and we will be forever grateful. Help us, Lord, to understand just what this really means this morning. And if there's anyone here who still doesn't know that they really are a child of God, we pray that your Spirit would draw them to Jesus this morning. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week the message was entitled, Disciples Are Heirs of Christ by Faith Alone. And I'm sorry, anyone who needs a pencil, if you're visiting here this morning, the outline of the message will be found in your bulletin, and we'll deliver a pencil to you if you need it. Just slip your hand up and we'll get the pencil to you. Thanks, Thomas. So last week we were reveling in the fact that one of the greatest treasures for those of us who are in Christ is that we are all one in Christ, no matter our social or our racial or our gender background. We are all one in Christ. And this morning, Paul takes the implications of this to another level. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Because Paul, who has been absolutely captured by the Spirit of God, has become transfixed with the cosmic and eternal implications and proportions of what he has understood that God has done. And because of this, he is appalled that these crazy Galatians want to turn back to where they began. In fact, he says, return back to slavery where you were. And he implies that Satan is involved in this. It doesn't come out so clearly in the passage, but I hope that as we study this in a little more depth this morning, you'll see that actually what he's talking about here are demons. And that whether we were Jews and under the law, or whether we were heathen and under pagan religions and worshipping demons, all of us were under the control of Satan. And so he is appalled that these Galatians, having come into freedom in Christ, want to go back into the slavery of demons. So the main point of the passage is, don't turn back to become slaves again. In fact, verse 8 says, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to things which weren't really God's at all. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he makes it clear that these so-called gods that he's talking about are in fact demons. Many of you have come from nations that worship other gods, and you know a lot more about this at a deeper level than I ever will. But Paul says, what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. So when he refers to the gods of this world, he's saying in fact they are demonic entities. So Paul is warning in this passage about the danger of turning back. The question I've got this morning is, why is he so concerned? Why is he so adamant to warn them not to turn back? The first thing I want to say is that because God has set them free. God has set them free. And there are a couple of issues here that I want to bring out this morning. The first one is that before faith in Christ, Paul says they were like kidnapped children. They were like kidnapped children. In fact, the word child in verse 1 is not the same word as child that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where in 26 the Greek word is huios, and it just means son. But here it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word nepios, or nepios, and it actually means a little child who can't talk yet. So it's very important to get this distinction. This is a little child without the full power of speech. So he says, as long as an heir is a nepios, he is no better off than the slave, even though this little child who can't speak yet owns the whole lot. He's actually, in fact, no better off than the slave. Now, again, you'll remember last week we talked about some Roman customs. We need to come back to the Roman customs here to see the power of Paul's illustration here. Because in a Roman home, the servants had charge of all the different possessions of the master. Some of them would be in charge of the house. Some of them were in charge of the horses or the other livestock. Some of them were accountants and kept the books for the master. And some of them cared for these little napioses, the little kids. They used to dress them, they used to feed them, and they used to take them by the hand and lead them to school. And in fact, the little children belonging to the head of the home would actually play with the children of other slaves, and they'd play together. Now in verse 3, this bondage that Paul's talking about is described as being slaves to the principles of this world. That's one reference to demons. In verse 8 he says, they were slaves to things which were not really gods at all. And in verse 9 he says, how could you turn back to powerless and bankrupt principles of this world? Now each of those references has some implication regarding demons. And this is why the great apostle raises the question in verse 9, why then do you want to turn back? Why do you want to become slaves again? Now we need to remember that these Galatian Christians that Paul is addressing, even though he's going at great lengths, we've been talking a lot about the law, we need to remember that these Galatian Christians were in fact not Jewish. Their background was paganism and idolatry. And so the Judaizers, these really strict church members from the Jerusalem church, who believed in one God, they must have wondered if they were hearing correctly when they heard Paul saying to the Galatians, if you begin to use the Jewish laws to show God how good you are no better off than those who are in slavery to demonic powers. Wow. No wonder those Jerusalem church members were getting hot under the collar about the apostle. But dear friends, I want to tell you that this devilish scheme is alive and well in the church today. It's alive and well in the so-called evangelical and Pentecostal churches of 2011. We need to understand what this actually means for us today. Actually, you know, Satan doesn't care if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. Provided you take credit for keeping them. Satan actually doesn't mind the fact. In fact, Satan, I believe, will come alongside you and help you achieve your religious goals. If you are using religion as a means to impress God. We've talked a lot about this over these last few weeks. I don't believe Satan minds if you come to church every Sunday. He doesn't mind if you teach Sunday school. He doesn't mind if you come to the working bee. Jesus might want a few more of you to come to the working bee, but Satan doesn't mind if you come. He doesn't mind if you send online petitions to the parliamentarians. I mean, there wouldn't be a week go by that some well-meaning person doesn't send me some thing that they think the pastor should be involved in. Well, that's another thing. I mean, Satan doesn't mind if you try and get chaplains in all the schools around South Brisbane. He's all in favour of whatever is on your religious agenda, providing you are trying to rely on yourself and not on the Spirit of God to achieve it. Satan only wants to ruin your witness. And he wants to ruin the witness of this church. But thankfully, God doesn't leave his little children in that state. And so we've said, Paul doesn't want them to go back to slavery because their father has set them free. So first of all, we saw these little kids, these napioses, were like, they couldn't speak yet, but they were like kidnapped children. But then Further, it says here in verse 2, after faith in Christ, these Napioses became fully grown children. Now let's understand what this means. Verse 2 says they were like kidnapped children until the time set by the Father. What time was that? It was the time when the Father recognized that his Son was now capable of making decisions on his own, and he brought that Son into the position of being a fully grown son within the family. Now notice that it is the Father who determines when the Son has reached the age of maturity. It wasn't some arbitrary decision like we have in our society. I mean, when I was growing up, the age of maturity and the age of a young person becoming an adult was 21. And you couldn't drink beer and do all of those things, and then during my lifetime that was brought down to 18 years of age. Actually, I think from my experience there are people at 18 who are a lot more mature than people who are 21. In fact, I'd say there are some 18-year-olds around who in Christ are a lot more mature than some 65-year-olds that I know. That's a little convicting, so we better move on quickly. But in Paul's day, it was the Father who decided when the age of maturity had been reached. And they held a ceremony, and the ceremony was known as the Toga Virilis. The Toga Virilis, in which the Father gave to his Son the position of a full-grown member of the family. Let me read to you an illustration that well-known commentator Vernon McGee gives on this subject. I think it really illustrates it very well. Let me quote. Suppose the father is a centurion in Caesar's army. Caesar carries on a campaign way up in Gaul, and there he's up there for several years. And because that is where our ancestors were, and believe me, they were heathen, so he has trouble with them. He has to put them down, and it takes several years to do it. And because the army is pushing back the frontier of the Roman Empire, the father is actually away for several years. Finally, he returns home. He goes in to shave one morning, and all of a sudden you hear him yelling out, "Who's been using my razor?" Well, I tell you, all the servants come running because he is the head of the house, and they say, "Your son, sir." "You mean to tell me my boy is old enough to use a razor?" The boy has grown to be a great big fellow, and the father says, "Bring him here." So they bring him in, and he's a fine, strapping-looking young boy, and the father says, "Well, now we must have the Toga Virilis. And we'll send out invitations to all the grandmas and the grandpas and the uncles and the aunties." And so they hold the Toga Virilis ceremony, and that day the father puts a toga, the robe, on his son. That's what our Lord meant when he told the parable of the prodigal son. The boy came home after spending all of the father's money in a far country, but the father didn't just treat him like an ordinary son. He now treats him like a full-grown son. And you remember what the father did during the party? He put a robe on him and he put a ring on his finger. And the ring actually had on it the signet of the father. And that was equivalent to saying, "The father has signed a signature, and now, son, you have my authority." And you could see the boy walking up and down the street with the robe. And the servant had better not discipline the little Nepios anymore. In fact, the Nepios is now a full-grown son, and he can spank the servant. His whole position within the family has changed. And this is what Paul meant when he says, we were slaves to the principles of the world. He means that we were under the law. And Paul is saying that Israel as a whole nation as a whole nation. The childhood of the nation of Israel was when they were under those rules and regulations. In Galatians 3:13, we preached on this a few weeks ago, this wonderful verse, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse for us, and on the cross he dissolved the curse. Hallelujah. So, not only has the Father set us free, and secondly, not only should true disciples not turn back, but now we see this all happens because the Father has not only set them free, but the Father knows them. The Father knows them. And the first point I want to make here is that the Father has actually adopted them into his family in verses 4 and 5. But when the right time came, God sent his Son into the world. A woman gave birth to him, and he came under the control of God's laws, and God sent him to pay for the freedom of those who were controlled by those laws so that we would be adopted as his children. Now, right now, Helen's going to come and give us a two-minute story.
It was August 1971. And I was working in my child health clinic in Canberra. It was an incredibly busy clinic. I would see maybe 60 mums a day. And this particular day was no different to that. I'd had an incredibly busy morning, no lunch, and I was into the afternoon clinic. Had a mother sitting across the desk from me, and then the phone rang. I picked up the phone. Hello? Oh, hi, Helen. It's me, Roger. I need to talk to you. I said, can you call back later? I'm just really busy. No, Helen, I need to talk to you right now. I said, Roger, look, I'm really busy. I've got a mum here. Just call me back later on. No, Helen, I need to talk to you right now. All right, quickly, tell me what you want so I can get on. Helen, how'd you like to be a mum in 2 weeks? I said, I beg your pardon? This phone call just really rocked me, because we had been married several years, not able to have our own children, and we felt that it was right that we would adopt a child, and we'd been through the process, and I had sat on my at my desk many, many times listening to mums say, oh, would you believe it, I'm pregnant again. And I'd sit there with my heart in my mouth thinking, if only you knew how blessed you were. But I couldn't say anything. And here it was, this phone call. Helen, how would you like to be a mum in 2 weeks' time? And so it was that I gave in my resignation, and 2 weeks later, Roger and I were in Sydney looking at this tiny little baby boy. And I'll never forget Roger saying, you're my son. And that day, we were parents because we had the privilege of adopting Rowan forevermore. He's our son.
Now, adoption has a very different meaning back then than in our contemporary society. We think of the relationship that develops when a couple who are unable for some reason to have their own children, they adopt a child. And so they go to the adoption agency, like we did, and they bring a child into their family through legal action. And when that happens, we call this the process of adoption. But however, the stories that I've been sharing with you this morning about the times that the Apostle Paul was living, in the Roman custom in Paul's day was actually to adopt one's own son. This is the point. And you recall that was done through this ceremony called the toga virilis. Adoption. The Greek word actually means to place a son. So they actually adopted the son within their own family. And so a believer is placed into the family of God as a fully grown child. Now this has enormous implications. And the final point of our message this morning, I hope this implication will really grab hold of your heart, because not only has the father adopted them into his family, it says now the father teaches them by his spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 we read this: but as the scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed those things to them by his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, especially the deep things of God. Now this especially refers to the Word of God. The Word of God is interpreted by the Spirit of God, and until the Spirit of God interprets the Bible, no one can understand it. No one. That's actually what makes a big difference between certain preachers in our day. A man can bring to the Word of God a brilliant mind. He can learn all about history, even church history, SP, as much as you've loved it. We can study church history. We can study pastoral theology. We can go off to Bible study and learn the Greek and Hebrew languages and study archaeology. We can be an expert in all of those things and still miss the meaning. Why? Well, because Paul says here, because the Spirit of God is the teacher. Now, if you want to know Christ, and just this week I've been with someone who's struggling and grappling, really wanting to know Christ, and I said, I can't reveal him to you, but I know someone who can, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if you just ask the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to you, he will do that. This is wonderful, you know, because even a mature Christian who has been in the Word of God for years and has studied the Bible is as helpless as a brand new spiritual baby when it comes to the Word of God, because both of them have to have the Spirit of God reveal the truth to them. Now this has big implications. The reality is that, you know, here in the church there are still many people with grey hair. I'm not particularly talking about this church, but again I'm referring to what I said earlier, I suppose. It's possible to be in a church with grey hair and still be a spiritual baby. People who have never grown up. In fact, I think one of the hardest things for any pastor, and certainly for me over the years, the toughest thing I've ever had to face in the ministry, and I've faced a few, the toughest thing for me is to see grey-haired, physically aged people who are still babies in Christ. They never grew up. And that's why here at Southside we are offering everything we can to help you grow. And I just thank God that so many of you have taken advantage of that. Because you see, God will teach a young believer just the same as he will teach a mature believer. So the young and the mature in Christ can actually both understand the Bible, because it's the Spirit of God who is our teacher. Now I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning, because I'll be the first to encourage you to go off to Bible college and learn all those good things. In fact, I am personally coaching a number of you in this, and that is so wonderful. But the point we're making is that whether we're mature or whether we're young, we have access to God through the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit will teach us the deep things of the Word of God if we are open to him. And that fact remains for me as a pastor an enormous source of encouragement. So if you are a new believer in Jesus, the same Spirit that teaches me when I'm getting ready to preach these sermons every Sunday, the same Spirit is the one who will teach you if you are open to him. So if you are God's child, he has actually brought you into the position of a full-grown son. He's brought you into adoption in his family. And my friends, this morning I want to say there's nothing more wonderful than that. That gives me such confidence as a pastor. When I was a brand new pastor, it gave me confidence. And it gives me more confidence this day, because the Spirit of God will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will bring you into all the truth if you want to know. And that's the issue. If you are willing for him to be your teacher, he will. And that gives me great confidence as we come to the end of the service now and give this survey. Do you see a connection here? We're asking God to raise up leaders. And I believe that as we look to launching another congregation to target university students, God's going to raise up a leadership team just as he did for our teenage congregation. And some of you are thinking, well, I'd love to be in that, but I'm just really scared. I couldn't be a leader in that. But what we're saying this morning is God's brought you into his family as a fully grown child, and the Spirit of God will be your teacher. He will help you. And this gives me great, and the leaders of our congregation, great encouragement that the Lord will raise up the right people for this ministry. And whatever other ministry that God leads us into. God's Spirit will be your teacher if by faith you come to him and say, Lord, I'm available. The Holy Spirit will help you. And I believe the elders of the congregation have shared this more recently. We really need more elders. We need more deacons. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more leaders in the church. And the fact that the Spirit of God is our teacher should be a great encouragement to you. I hope it is. I think it's a bit like this. Lillian, you were talking about the warfare, and listening to Piper this week, he talks about the fact that there was probably a time back in heaven when the Father said to his Son, look at what they've done. Look at what they've done. Satan is in control of the whole world, and I'm going to send you down. I'm going to send you down, and you're going to actually establish a beachhead by dying on a cross. But I'm going to raise you from the dead. And we're going to start to overcome Satan's grip on people. And individual after individual, and town after town, and city after city, that beachhead that you established by the cross is going to expand to every people and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we are going to have the victory. And we are going to take more and more people from every people group in the world, and we're going to adopt them. We're going to establish them as full-grown sons, and the Holy Spirit is going to speak through them and encourage them and empower them, and together we're going to cover the whole world, and people will be brought out of every tribe and every nation, and one day around the throne they're going to worship us forever and ever, and the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I've read the last chapter of the book, and we win. We win. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, what an incredible privilege we have. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, you came to know Christ, and then he corrected himself and said, no, no. God came to know you. God reached down and got hold of you. Lord, that's how we feel. There wasn't anything we could do to commend ourselves to you, but in your love and your mercy, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you've taken us and you've established us. You've adopted us. You've established us as fully grown children in your family with access to you through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you. We thank you for all you've done. I pray, Lord, that we would respond and be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to get out of the driver's seat and I'm going to allow you, Jesus, to get hold of the steering wheel of my life, and you are going to direct me from this day on. Maybe this morning you're here and you've heard this over and over again, but perhaps the Spirit of God this morning has done something in your heart. you know that you've been living a life trying to please God, doing it your own way, just let go this morning, would you? And allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Allow him to be the one who gives you direction. He's the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God. Why not allow him to lead you? So, Lord, we give ourselves.